Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Pada Kamala Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatham Vishansham Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadu Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Kavita Shri Vishakhanvitam Shri Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shankar, Shiva Sai Gaur, Bhaktavrinda.
Jaya Prabhupada.
जय प्रभु पारा जय प्रभु पारा प्रभु पारा जय प्रभु पारा जय गुरुदेवा जय गुरुदेवा गुरुदेवा जय
श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय श्री श्री गौरणी थाय की जय श्री जगन्नाथ बलदेव सुभद्र की जय श्री श्री राधा चंद जी की जय गौर भक्त वृंद की जय हरे कृष्ण हरे कृष्ण Very happy to see so many new faces here today, and so many familiar faces. Both are wonderful. In 1969, I was searching for a guru, and I had already gone to many who were reputed to be gurus, but I was not satisfied with any of them. I was not satisfied with what I saw or with what I heard. But eventually, by the grace of Krishna, God, I met Srila Prabhupada. And I asked him a question. And the question was really burning in my heart. And that was that there are so many swamis and yogis, and each one is teaching a different method of self-realization, and each one says that his is best. So how do I know which is actually best? And Srila Prabhupada replied very intelligently by asking me a question. What is your goal? Because I had asked, in effect, what is the best means? But the best means to what goal? So he asked me, what is your goal? Is your goal to become God or to serve God? Now at the time, and probably now as well, most of the swamis and yogis and spiritual teachers from different traditions were advocating becoming God, becoming one with God, merging and becoming one with some impersonal light, or merging into some void. And I had been reading books, and I had come in contact with that idea. It was the only idea that was floating around. So Srila Prabhupada asked, do you want to become God or do you want to serve God? If you want to become God, that means that you're not God now. And how can not God become God? He said, God is God. He's always God. He doesn't have to become God by practicing yoga or meditation. And he said, Krishna is God. Krishna is God when he's playing on the lap of Mother Yashoda. He is God when he's speaking the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. He is God when he is walking in the assembly hall of Dwarka. He's always God. He doesn't have to become God. So he said that if you want to serve God, then God will give you all the sunlight. Oh yes, if you want to serve God and water that with chanting, then God will provide the sunlight and air and all the elements favorable for making your service to God grow. He's in your heart and he will help you. But if you want to become God, why should God help the competition? If you want to become God, you're only cheating yourself. You can become godly, but you cannot become God. At that time, I felt that Srila Prabhupada knew everything about me. He just knew everything about me. And I sensed that he was seeing right into me and through me, and down the highway, road to my apartment, into my bathroom, to the wall where I had written in very ornate, colorful letters with my own hand, a sign that read, "You are God." Just to remind me, in case I forgot. So I just felt he knew everything. So then he asked me, so, what do you think? Do you want to serve God or do you want to become God? So by then I understood that the idea of becoming God was foolish. But more than that, that desire to become God was actually very abominable. And there was a whole room full of people, and I didn't want to say in front of everyone. So I said, I want to serve God. But then I knew I couldn't cheat Srila Prabhupada. I already perceived that he knew everything. As I said, I want to serve God, but actually I realized I wanted to become God. And he said, yes. So then I knew I had finally met my guru. And I offered obeisances, which means bowing down and putting my head on the floor. And in the meantime, that was like the end of the discussion. And then there was prasad, vegetarian food offered to Krishna in a ceremony that makes the food sanctified. And the devotees brought out a huge plate to Srila Prabhupada, and he said, "I am not God, I cannot eat all of this. Distribute." So meanwhile, I had my head on the ground in obeisance, because in surrender, I was surrendering. I'd finally found my perfect master and I was surrendering. But also I was a little afraid that if I looked up, I would see all the people in the room glaring at me, like, "Oh, you wanted to become God. You wanted to become God." So I was afraid of that as well. But then I could hear, like, the prasad was being distributed. And I thought, okay, they're eating. I could... The mood in the room was very happy. I said, okay, it should be safe now. So I got up, and when I got up and looked around, people started to look at me, but they were all smiling. And then I had my first taste of prasad, and that was also extraordinary. So at the time, the movement was very new and it didn't have much money, and the Boston Temple did not have any cars, and I had a car. So when the devotees saw that I was coming every night, Srila Prabhupada's program was Monday, Wednesday, and Friday he would speak in the temple. And Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday he would speak outside, usually at a university or else at some other public venue. And then Sunday was the Sunday feast. So the first program to which I drove Srila Prabhupada was at Harvard Divinity School. And, the hall, as I recall, the hall was filled with students. And after Srila Prabhupada spoke, a lot of hands shot up. I think they thought that they were very smart, and in a way, I suppose they were. And so they began to question Srila Prabhupada. So one question was from a student who was saying that you say that by chanting Hare Krishna all the problems will be solved. But in the history of Russia, there have been movements where people were chanting the name of God, name of Jesus, but that didn't really bring about any change. Change only really took place when there was the Russian Revolution. That made change. So, he's basically saying that, we need social action. We don't need this chanting. This chanting won't help. So Srila Prabhupada asked him, since the Russian Revolution, have the people in Russia become happy? And he said, no. And Srila Prabhupada said, then what was the use of this revolution? And even if things get better for a little while, they'll get worse again. And nobody could really argue with what he said. So then another hand, you say that we can, that by repeating the Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, we get so many good results. But could you not just count, like 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and get the same result? And Srila Prabhupada sort of chuckled and he said, oh, you can try counting, and when you get tired of counting, you can try chanting. So then everyone laughed and just took care of that one. The next one. Something like, you say that by chanting Hare Krishna, you become happy. Are you actually happy? And Srila Prabhupada said, if I tell you falsely that I'm happy, will you believe me? And the student said, no, I won't. And then Srila Prabhupada said, and what is the use of asking the question? So it's like one after the other, they were just disposed of, you could say. Their questions were disposed of. So I was in a state of euphoria, and I was just sort of wandering amongst the students, listening to how they were appreciating Srila Prabhupada. And suddenly one devotee rushed up to me and said, Srila Prabhupada is waiting to go back. And I had like totally forgotten that I was driving Srila Prabhupada. So I rushed to the car and began driving. But when I drove to the university, it was light out, and now it was dark. I wasn't really sure of the way back. But I had a general idea, so I thought, okay, we'll go this way, then turn left, then straight for a while. But as we kept going, I realized that we were lost. Not only were we lost, we were getting more lost. And I didn't want to admit it, but I had to. So I sort of asked the other devotees in the car, does anyone know the way back? And no one knew the way back. And Srila Prabhupada is like sitting in the front seat, and he looked at me and he said, is not the driver supposed to know the way? And at that time, I had no conception that there was any particular responsibility attached to being the driver, like finding out the directions. I just thought I was being helpful and bringing my car and driving. Anyway, somehow everyone contributed their thoughts and we eventually made it back. So when we got back, I jumped out of the car and ran around to open the door for Srila Prabhupada. And I said, Srila Prabhupada, I'm sorry that I got us lost. And Srila Prabhupada looked at me with such love and compassion, and he smiled and he just said, that's all right. Very simply. But I knew from the way he had dealt with the students, he could have demolished me in a moment, but he didn't. And then I thought, this is amazing, that it's like the perfect philosophy and the perfect process. But the teacher is like very kind and compassionate, even if you make mistakes. So I thought, this is perfect. This is even more perfect. So another occasion came when we went to, I think it was Boston College, and there was a similar type of program. There were staff and students, and at the end of the discussion, which was very interesting, there was chanting, kirtan, and the devotees were chanting in a circle, and Srila Prabhupada was sitting on a raised seat. And there were the students and professors and administrators. And as I was chanting, I became overwhelmed with a great sense of love, a great feeling of love for everyone in the room. And then that sense of love expanded like through the walls of the building out into the neighborhood, across the continent of America, across the ocean, into space, throughout the universe. And I'd never experienced anything like that before. I mean, I had been a student of psychology at Brandeis University, and I had a professor named Abraham Maslow, and he spoke about things like peak experiences. Well, maybe this is a peak experience, but I mean, I think it was far beyond anything that Professor Maslow had encountered. And then afterwards, other than asking a formal question, I'd never approached Srila Prabhupada. But I was so overcome, I went right up to his seat. And I said, Prabhupada, this chanting is wonderful. And he broke into such a broad smile. I mean, sometimes even just by seeing the pictures, it's hard to imagine how someone could smile so broadly. One person described it as oceanic. And then he started like to chuckle. His chest was heaving and he was chuckling. And I knew it was out of ecstasy, like he was just in transcendental ecstasy and he was chuckling. And he looked at me with, again, so much love and affection, and he just said, thank you very much. So that was the beginning. And I didn't know that there were other centers besides Boston. I just thought, you know, Prabhupada was in Boston and he would always be in Boston. And then one day, like all the devotees were sort of excited, and there's like a whole group going somewhere. So I asked what's happening. So they said Srila Prabhupada is leaving and we're going to the airport to see him off. I said, Srila Prabhupada's leaving? He has to leave? He said, yes, he has other centers he has to go to. Do you want to come with? I said, yes. So I went to the airport, and at the airport, this was before, you know, 9/11 and all the security restrictions. You could just go to the departure gate with the passengers, no problem. So we're all at the departure gate, and Srila Prabhupada went down to board the plane, and the devotees were crying. crying. Almost all the devotees were crying. So I asked one of the devotees, Arundhati, why are all the devotees crying? And she said, well, you know, because Srila Prabhupada is leaving. And I was, you know, I just had a doubt that maybe this is the one thing that's not perfect, that the spiritual master has to leave. So, you know, she could see what was on my mind. And she said that Srila Prabhupada explained that on the absolute platform, meeting and separation are the same. Both are occasions of ecstasy. So that struck me philosophically as a perfect answer, but practically I wasn't sure how practical it was. And Srila Prabhupada left, and as we heard earlier, one of the basic programs of Krishna consciousness is to go out into the streets and chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And we were doing that every day for many hours. And one day, I'll never forget it, we were chanting in front of the Copley Square subway station. And I suddenly felt Srila Prabhupada's presence. It was like he was there. He was really there. And, you know, I became very emotional. And then I thought, it's true. It's true that on the absolute platform, there's no difference between meeting and separation. But we still had that hope and expectation that Prabhupada would come back to Boston, which he did. He would come, and then he would go, and then Srila Prabhupada wanted to return to India and begin the mission there. And every devotee wanted to go to India to be with Srila Prabhupada. But the arrangement was that, like, the number two person in each temple would get to go. And by that time, I was like the number two person in the Boston temple. I was the treasurer, temple commander, and Sankirtan leader. It was a small temple, but we did a lot. I mean, when we would go out, people would say, "We see you everywhere." And it's like we were everywhere. And they'd say, like, "How many of you are there?" They thought there were like hundreds of us. Because wherever they turned, there were Hare Krishna devotees chanting. But it was actually the same small group, but we just were out for like many hours every day and going from place to place. So I was chosen to go to India, and the day, somehow I had an impression, intuition, an impression that Lord Jagannath was sending me. Because in the Boston temple we had little Radhakrishna deities and big Jagannath, Baladev and Subhadra. Sort of the reverse of here. And I didn't say anything. And then as I was almost ready to go out the front door to catch my flight, the head pujari, who was named Rukmini, is a very nice devotee. She's based in Washington, D.C. now. She came running up to me and she said, "You know, I think Lord Jagannath is sending you to India." And I said, "Wow, really?" I had the same thought. So then, you know, we went to India. There were so many wonderful events that took place. And just to move ahead, sort of towards the end of Srila Prabhupada's time with us, he was getting reports about someone in Pune. He began as, I don't know, so-and-so. Then he became Acharya so-and-so, and then he became Bhagwan so-and-so. And some of the wives of who we thought were very respectable supporters of ours were complaining that their husbands were going there on the weekend and there were foreign ladies and they were having sex, and that this, by now his followers called him Bhagavan, this Bhagavan was destroying their families. Please do something. And Srila Prabhupada said, "Don't worry. I will personally go and drive him out." Now this sounds from a certain point of view to be a sort of brash statement, but there's a context to it and a background to it, which I don't have time to really explain. But if any of you are finding that to be a little jarring, please withhold judgment. If you want, you can discuss it with me afterwards. So then Srila Prabhupada left. In November of 1977, he left. And in January of 1978, we had the first Bombay Rath Yatra. Oh yeah, that was another thing. Someone had gone to Jagannath Puri and come back and given me like a little Jagannath deity. I mean, not that little, but... And there was just in my office... And I kept thinking, I have to do something for Lord Jagannath. And I kept feeling Lord Jagannath was telling me, "You have to do something for me." and then it came up. We'll have a Rath Yatra. We'll have a big Rath Yatra. And we did. And it was so successful. And we had the chariot. We had the organization. We had everything. We decided we should take it to Pune. Because Pune was just a 4 hours drive from Bombay. So we sent an advance party. And the press, you know, I think there are some newspapers that pretty much, I don't know how many, what percentage, but they definitely print pretty much anything that they think will sell copies. So there was a journalist in Pune. He went to our devotees there and said, "You know, what do you think about Bhagavan so-and-so?" And they said something, they wrote it down, published it. Then they went to Bhagavan so-and-so. "What do you think about the Hare Krishna devotees?" They write it down and print that, and it was like going back and forth. And but he went too far, I dare say he went too far. And he said that we don't know anything and our guru's cheating us and just like taking advantage of our sentiments. So, a little while thereafter, before the Ratha-yatra, he became afflicted with some really horrible disease. It's like his skin was on fire. It's like he couldn't tolerate any heat. And his followers made an underground, underground shelter for him where it would be cooler. And he lost his voice. So it was like a very hard time for them in the ashram. And then they concluded that actually we can't stay in Pune anymore. We have to leave this place. I think they came to America thinking maybe his health would improve in a cooler climate. I think maybe they went to Oregon or Washington State. Not very clear. But they sent a message that they want to sell their ashram and they want to know if we're interested in buying it. So I went. But I mean, physically it was actually quite nice, but the vibes, if you could say, the vibes were not so good, and you know, they wanted a lot of money, and you know, it didn't really materialize. But I did think of Srila Prabhupada's words, you know, that don't worry, I will go to Pune and I will personally drive him out. And it seemed that it actually happened, you know, in its own way, that it actually happened. So there are many lessons to be learned from these incidents, and I could elaborate on them, but I think the one from this last incident is that Krishna, God, does not tolerate offenses against his pure devotee. I mean, this person was doing, you know, he was doing what he was doing for a number of years. And that's what was going on with the families and the husbands coming to the ashram for the weekend. And that was going on. But when he, you know, totally, falsely criticized Srila Prabhupada, then it seemed like all the reactions came. So we should be careful of that, very careful of that. So, but this, you know, when Srila Prabhupada was present, I always liked to bring people to him. That was like my greatest ambition whenever I met someone, to bring them to meet Srila Prabhupada. Because I felt if they could just meet Srila Prabhupada and develop a relationship with him, then all of their desires would be fulfilled and they would enter the path of liberation towards a life of eternal bliss and knowledge. And then when Srila Prabhupada left physically, that desire was still there, but I didn't know how I could do it. But then I realized that I can do it by talking about him and by writing about him. Srila Prabhupada and his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, emphasized writing and publishing books. They said it's the Brihat Mridanga, the big drum. Can someone hold up this mridanga? That is a mridanga. It is a sacred drum that is played during kirtan to glorify and please the Lord. Ishirada Kala Chanji Kiva. Ishigornitai Kiva. So this mridanga can be heard for a few blocks. But the Brihat Mridanga of the printing press, that can be heard throughout the world. In other words, by books, by the publication and distribution of transcendental books, Krishna can go anywhere and everywhere. So this is part of the, you could say, mystery of Krishna consciousness, that God or Krishna is absolute. So his name is, and Krishna are the same. When you chant Hare Krishna, you're associating with Krishna. And talks about Krishna and Krishna are the same. And the form of Krishna and Krishna are the same. People may not understand, why do we worship these statues? They look like stone statues or metal sculptures. It's like idol worship. Why are we worshiping stone or metal? But according to this transcendental science, the form of the Lord and the Lord himself are the same. It's not true of a material form and person. This is also a big science, and volumes have been written about it. But a simple way of understanding it is that if you put a letter in a mailbox, it's as good as putting it in the central post office. Now, you can't put a letter in any box, but if it's an approved, recognized, you know, U.S. Postal Service mailbox, putting the letter in that mailbox is as good as handing it to the person you're sending it to. So in the same way, if we invest our love and devotion in the authorized form of the Lord, not any form of one's imagination, but authorized form, fashioned according to sacred texts, it's as good as giving it to Krishna directly. Because we are not at that stage where we can see Krishna directly. But by this process of bhakti yoga, the day will come when we will see Krishna directly. But in the meantime, we worship this Archa Murti form of the Lord. And that love and devotion and service and worship, it goes to Krishna. So it's a great science, but even if you don't know the whole science, if you just come and take part and chant, dance, feel happy, and in time take prasad, you will get everything. You don't have to be a learned scholar. You don't have to know all the details. As long as you keep coming and appreciate and enjoy and participate, you'll get the result. But of all these processes, the easiest and most effective, especially in the present age, is the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So are there any questions or comments? Yes, Paladev.
Thank you, Maharaj, for nice class. You said that at absolute level, the separation and meeting is same. Could you explain that when you really try to meet someone you love, you really feel ecstasy, so much eagerness there, but when it's kind of separation is really causing pain and stress. So
yeah. That's a good question. How can we say that meeting and separation are the same, both are ecstasy? Well, it does come you can experience it to some extent at any stage, but it's really fully realized in an advanced stage. And the example is given that if something becomes very cold, if you touch it, it burns. Like if dry ice, you know what dry ice is? It's like it's so cold, like steam comes out of it. So it's like when the feelings of separation become so intense, just like that extreme cold becomes heat. So that extreme separation becomes meeting. You actually experience meeting. And one proof is that after Krishna left Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan could have gone to be with him in Mathura or in Dwarka, but they didn't. And there are various reasons, but the simple reason or the basic reason is that the ecstasy that they were feeling in separation was greater than the ecstasy they could feel in meeting him somewhere else. And so they stayed in Vrindavan and relished those ecstatic feelings of separation. It's a very good question. Hare Krishna. So now...
Can I ask a question? I finished your book this afternoon in regard to his question, and it was mentioning how, just along the same lines, not any comment on his question, but it was mentioning how... Govardhan Hill is non-different from Krishna, the calves, and all the cowherd boys. And I would just like to personally congratulate you on an amazing book. It just opened up so much new realms of Krishna consciousness for my poor
soul. Thank you very much. Very inspiring in so many ways.
Srila Prabhupada's mercy, Krishna's mercy.
The further removed, the sweeter. I was thinking that too. So it's like...
Because
I've read all the Leela Amritas and everything, but this is more exciting.
Okay. Everyone's entitled to his own opinion. All right, thank you. Right. So now, what is next on the schedule?
To do
Kirtan. Okay. So The next program will be kirtan, more kirtan, and there will be books available if anyone wants. I will sign. And I hope to see you again, and again and again, and especially in about 2 weeks on Saturday for the Rathayatra. Hare Krishna.